You know, if you've been here, we have been looking at a great cloud of witnesses. The Bible is filled with these heroes of the faith. Some of them are obvious, some, as you'll see after Easter, not so obvious. But the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, reminds us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And then the writer tells us that we need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The picture here is of a race. And you can't run a race if you're laid down. You have to be light on your feet. And sin keeps us from running that race. And so the writer says, let us with perseverance. In other words, don't give up. And I know sometimes we feel like giving up, don't we? Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, we're not just walking on our own. There's a race marked out for us. God has set the path. God has set the road. Not the broad road that most people go on that leads to destruction, but the narrow road. That's the path he set out for us. The way that God wants us to run. Let us run the race marked out for us. And how do we do this? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Too many of us in the church today, I'm afraid, are looking around. We're looking around. We're looking at people. People who disappoint us. People looking for the perfect church, for the perfect pastor, for the perfect music, for the perfect kids program, for the perfect stained glass windows. You know what? There's no perfection this side of heaven. Hate to tell you that. Actually, I don't hate to tell you that. I'm glad to tell you that. No perfection this side of heaven. The problem with most of us is we forget whom we're supposed to keep our eyes fixed on, right? We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. And why? Because he is the pioneer. Maybe your translation says the author. He's the one who has gone before us. He's the only one who's lived a sinless life. And if we fix our eyes on each other, on you, if I fix my eyes on you, you fix your eyes on me, we're going to head off the path. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you can stay on that path. He is the pioneer, the author, and he's also the finisher or the perfecter. He's the one that's completed the race. Even these heroes in the great cloud, some of them stumbled, all of them stumbled, all of them fell. But we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We're coming to Holy Week next week. When I go through Holy Week, I don't know about you, but I kind of try in my mind to relive what Jesus went through, that triumphant entry we'll hear about next Sunday on Palm Sunday. And then we get to Maundy Thursday, where he washes his disciples' feet, where he celebrates the Lord's Supper with them, where one of his close compatriots leaves the table to betray him. He goes to a garden to pray on that Thursday night. And even the three disciples closest to him can't stay awake to pray for him. And then he's arrested and betrayed, and he's tried before Herod and Pilate. He's beaten to a pulp. And then on that Good Friday, that first Good Friday, he marches through, not marches, he carries that cross through Jerusalem to a hill called Calvary, where he is executed for you and for me. And the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. We were having a conversation, Pastor Before and I, the other day, about the joy set before him. What's joyful about a cross? There's nothing joyful about a cross. What's the joy set before him that he endured the cross? You know what the joy set before him is? Look in the mirror when you get home. Look in the mirror when you get home. When you look in the mirror, from now until eternity, especially that Holy Week, whenever you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror and you see that face looking back at you. You're the joy that he had before him when he endured the cross. The joy wasn't the cross. The joy was that through the cross, God would draw people like you and me to himself. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet, I want you to know that he went to the cross and endured its shame because of you, because he loved you. That was the joy set before him. He endured that cross not because he wanted to suffer. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane on that Maundy Thursday, that Thursday night, he said, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." You're the joy set before him. He endured the cross, enduring its shame. And right now, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, preparing a place for you and me to spend eternity. So we're running this race. And as we're running this race, there's this great cloud of witnesses. There are these people in the stands who have kept their eyes on Jesus. Some of them didn't know his name would be Jesus, but as they were looking ahead toward the cross, even as we look backward toward the cross, they ran that race and followed him. And they're in the stands, cheering you and me on as we run this race. And over these past few weeks since January, we've been hearing from some of these members of the great cloud of witnesses. Cain told us about why he's not in the cloud, but why Abel, his brother, was. And Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And then we heard from Moses 2 weeks ago. And we come to the next text as we hear from the next member of this great cloud of witnesses. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, it's interesting to me, and it might be interesting to our guest as well, that he's not even mentioned by name. He's not even mentioned by name. Hebrews 11, 29. "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." So please give a warm First Baptist welcome to our special guest today, who might explain to us why he was not named. Maybe he's a little even, I don't know if he's upset about it, but please give a warm First Baptist welcome to my good friend, Joshua.
You know, it seems to me that these Bible characters need new outfits, some of them. But, you know, this is a low budget. This is low budget. I can't get any more money out of my preaching budget. "I was just a kid when Moses came back to Egypt. I thought I was going to die as a slave in Egypt. I never dreamed I'd be doing anything else other than making bricks the rest of my life. But all that changed when God sent Moses as our deliverer. After a series of plagues that culminated in the firstborn of Egypt all dying, Pharaoh finally decided to let my people go. We were heading out of the country, all 2 million of us, when Pharaoh changed his mind. His army was behind us, and the Red Sea was ahead of us. What were we going to do? What were we going to do? Would we be taken back into slavery, or would we be killed in the desert? Moses stood before the Red Sea and lifted his staff in the air." By the way, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this was his staff. He gave it to me. I'll tell you more about that later. So Moses stood before the Red Sea, and he lifted his staff in the air. You won't believe what happened next. I mean, you won't believe what happened next. They should make a movie out of this. They did? Okay, I don't know. "The waters parted, and we walked across where the sea was into the Sinai Peninsula. All 2 million of us. Can you imagine how long it took for 2 million people to cross that path from Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula? Well, we all arrived at the other side. And the Egyptians, they followed us. Their chariots, however, couldn't manage the path. And so as all the Egyptian chariots were in the middle of what used to be the Red Sea, with the walls of water around them, I guess it still was the Red Sea, Moses lifted this staff again, and the waters returned to their original place, and the whole Egyptian army drowned. Now Moses trusted God completely. And on that day, I learned to trust him as well. And I became Moses' trusted aide. I mean, I did anything he wanted me to do. Go get me a water bottle, Joshua. All right. No remote controls in that day. Go change the TV channel for me, Joshua. I mean, I did anything Moses wanted. I was his aide. When God gave him the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, I accompanied him most of the way. I waited for him. I waited for him on the side of that mountain 40 long days, 40 long nights, while God revealed to him, Moses, his precious law. I was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land. I thought, personally, it was going to be a great place to settle down. But only my friend Caleb agreed with me. The other 10 spies did not trust God completely. As a matter of fact, they did not trust God at all. Because of the lack of their faith, our people wandered around the desert until my entire generation died out. 40 long years. Caleb and I were the only two old timers that went into the promised land. Because we trusted God completely, we had that privilege. So during those 40 years of wandering in the desert, going around in circles, kind of like rotaries I hear in Massachusetts, that's what we did. Went around and around and around for 40 years. Couldn't find the exit ramp. During those 40 years, I shadowed Moses and I learned how to be a godly leader. I also became the general of the Israeli army. That's pretty good. I went from brickmaker to commander-in-chief of the Israeli army. I saw God do wonderful things as we depended on him completely. For example, I remember the time we fought the Amalekites. You know any Amalekites? I hope there's no Amalekites here. They were not nice people. We weren't trained as soldiers, remember. We were former slaves. None of us graduated from a military academy. Remember, we were brickmakers. I guess if you could throw bricks at an army, we might have been sent, but that's not the way we did it. But there was Moses, standing on a hill, with that rod in his hands, with his outstretched arms, praying for us on that hill. As long as we could see him on that hill, holding that same staff we saw at the Red Sea, we prevailed against the Amalekite army. But Moses grew tired. I mean, we were fighting all day long. And the battle, as it went on and on, Moses was getting tired. And as he dropped his arms, we kind of lost our encouragement. So Moses' brother Aaron and another guy named Hur, I know it should have been him. Thank you. Thank you very much. We'll replay this for the next show. Aaron and another guy named Hur, also, it should have been him, helped him hold his arms up. And we continued to prevail. Well, as Moses' time of leadership came to an end, I was chosen by him to fill his sandals. After Moses died, we mourned him. Then it was my task to take the next generation into the promised land. As Moses led us miraculously across the Red Sea, I led our people across the Jordan River. And it was at its most turbulent stage at that time. This wasn't a little creek or creek. Our first major battle was in the large walled city of Jericho. Have you heard of Jericho? You probably know what happened there. I think there's a song written about me in that famous battle of Jericho. Should have sung it today. What's the matter with you guys? I can't even get mentioned in Hebrews, and you can't even mention me in a doggone song. Well, God gave us a battle plan. After I sent spies into the city, we marched around that city once a day for 6 days. Great battle plan, huh? Listen, my soldiers weren't all that excited. What are we going to do, General? I said, I want you to follow the priests, follow the ark, and I want you to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And by the way, make sure those priests bring those trumpets, because trumpets are God's favorite instrument. And my favorite instrument. Have any of you heard a trumpet? You can tell why. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when Jesus comes again, it'll be the sound of a trumpet, not of a doggone clarinet. But I digress, Joshua digresses. This won't be in the book. On the seventh day, we marched around the city 7 times. And after that seventh trip around the city, I had one of the priests give a blast on the trumpet, God's favorite instrument. And I told the soldiers, shout, men of God, shout, men of God, God has given us the city. Amen. And you won't believe what happened next. You know what happened next? When that priest blew that trumpet, the walls came a tumbling down. They fell flat. We went in and we destroyed everybody. Everyone but one woman. One woman who's going to be here in a few weeks. A lovely woman, by the way. We destroyed everyone but one woman and her family who had hidden two of the spies that I sent out before we crossed the river. You might have noticed, I know I noticed, you might have noticed that in Hebrews 11, I am not mentioned by name. I am not mentioned by name in the great cloud of witnesses. But I was there when we crossed the Red Sea. And I was certainly there when the walls of Jericho came. When the walls of Jericho came a tumbling down. Now, I asked the Lord, because I know him fairly well. These past 3,500 years, we've spent every day together. I said to the Lord, I mean, you mentioned Abel, big deal. You mentioned Enoch. Did he cause walls to come tumbling down? No, he just walked with you. You mentioned him by name. Noah, he took a cruise, big deal. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's long ago. I understand Moses. I mean, I worked with him. But why can't I be mentioned by name? And the Lord said to me, there are lots of men and women of faith in the cloud of witnesses who are unnamed. There are lots of men and women in the cloud of witnesses who are unnamed. After all, who should receive all the glory anyway for what God has done? God does. God should receive all the credit and all the glory anyway. You see, sometimes we think we should get the glory and the credit. Look what I've done in the church. Look what I've done. That's an attitude that God does not appreciate, I've learned. I wasn't the only one who trusted God completely, that was not named. The spies that I sent in trusted him completely. If you want to know their names, you let me know, I'll tell you. I think one was Bert and the other was Ernie. Not sure about that. The priests who carried the ark, the priests who blew the trumpets, weren't named, but they trusted him. The soldiers in my army, most of them anyway, trusted him. And we're all in this great cloud of witnesses, some whose names you know, many whose names you don't know. And we are cheering you on. Some of you in this room have lost loved ones who are some of my fellow cloud members. I've met them. I've met some of your mothers, some of your fathers, some of your sisters, some of your brothers, some of your children. And most people might not know their names, but they're fellow cloud members with me, cheering you on. They finished the race ahead of you. And they're up, believe me, trust me completely. Well, trust God completely, but trust me. They're there cheering you on too. Now, we were certainly afraid when we had the Red Sea before us and the Egyptian army behind us. But Moses told us that the Lord would fight for us. The Lord would fight for us. I'm sure some of my men were frightened as they marched around that fortress city of Jericho. But remember what I told them. I told them God has given us the city. Not that our great military strength and strategy had done it. After all we did was march around, blow trumpets. So God has given us the city. I might have been the general of that army, but God was the hero. God was the victor. We are all simply instruments for him. As one of my fellow cloud members wrote, and he came way after me, I think his name was Paul. He wrote, I can do all things. There's no period there, just a comma. I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. He deserves the glory. All the glory. Moses would tell you if he was here, because he was, Moses, I knew him personally. Moses was one of the most humble men who walked on this earth. He gave God all the glory. All of the members of the cloud of witnesses, if they were all standing here, named or unnamed, they would say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. He gets the glory. And my fellow cloud members and I are cheering you on. But one thing we all have in common, and I think maybe you've heard from my fellow cloud members, one thing we all have in common, every single one of us in the cloud, we trust God completely. We learn to trust God completely. Some of us got it faster than others, but in the end, as we finished the race, we trusted God completely. One of the reasons I was able to trust God completely was because I had a great mentor, Moses. Let me ask you all a question here in 2018. Remember, I traveled 3,500 years to get here. I'm exhausted. Do you have someone who models faith for you? Do you have someone in your life who models faith for you? Is there someone in your life who can help you learn what it really means to be a great person of faith? Oh, I can do that on my own. No, you can't. You might even hear on Palm Sunday that Jesus even sent two people just to get a donkey. Jesus doesn't want us to be alone. You need a mentor. You need a spiritual father or mother or older brother or sister to guide you. Every single one of you does. Do you have someone who's helping you learn what it means to be a person of great faith? Perhaps you can ask your pastor. I hear he's fairly competent. Perhaps you can ask your pastor or another mature follower of the Lord to help you find someone. Don't wait for someone to get plopped in your lap, by the way. The best way to find a mentor is for you to take the initiative and go to someone and say, would you be willing to get together with me? Would you be willing to get together with me and help me learn how to be a more faithful follower of Jesus? You ask someone. You ask someone. And don't worry about getting the credit. I'm not even mentioned by name in the great cloud of witnesses. But that doesn't matter. There are others who aren't mentioned by name, as I said, in the great cloud as well. But you know what? Now that we're in heaven with Jesus himself, Let me tell you something. It doesn't bother us at all. Matter of fact, we just got a new member of the cloud recently. And he came up. And I said, my goodness, you led thousands of people to Jesus. Now, can you explain to me what it means when you say the buses will wait for you? And I said to him, Billy. And he said, call me Billy. I said, Billy, welcome to the cloud. You led thousands of people to Jesus. And he said, you know what? I was just a servant of God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. You see, it doesn't bother any of us in the cloud, to not get credit or glory or even mention. When we see Jesus, we want him to get all the credit. We want him to get all the glory. Remember, God always gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And finally, my message to you, people who are still in the race, when obstacles come your way, when obstacles come your way, fear not. You will come to seas and rivers that seem impossible to cross. You will come before walls you can't imagine getting through. But fear not. Look for the walls to fall down by his grace. Look for the waters to be parted, or as you guys, some of you guys say, potted. Look for the walls and the waters to be parted by his grace. I want you to remember something that I learned. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for God. Amen. Nothing is too difficult for God. He specializes in helping you cross the waters. He will topple walls so that you can live in his promised land. Don't ever forget it. Amen?
Amen.
Well, thank you, Joshua. Such a short speaker. And I don't mean height-wise. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed meeting some of these men and women of faith. Haven't you? We have a few more to go after Easter. I think the next speaker is going to be the lovely Rahab, the harlot. Well, former harlot. If you know what harlot is, look it up. Maybe she'll tell you. But as I mentioned, or as Joshua mentioned, excuse me, one of the things all of these great heroes, these great men and women in the cloud have all learned, we need to trust God completely. I don't know about you, but I'm discovering that the best way I've learned to trust God completely is going through the deep waters, coming to the walls that look insurmountable, some through the fire, some through the flood, but all by God's grace. Have you learned to trust God completely yet? Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus yet. That's the first step, to make that most important decision, that you hear God saying, come follow me. And you would say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. If you need to become a child of God, I would not wait till Easter Sunday. I would make that decision today, because as my sister Priscilla often prays, even when we were praying, she prayed this morning, we don't know how many days we have left. We're not guaranteed anything. And I know this, that without trust in God, without believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave and saying, yes, Lord, I will follow you, that there's an eternity that will be unpleasant. But with God, you get to join the cloud and be with him forever. We need to trust God completely. And I think something that many of you need to do is you need to find a mentor who models faith. Joshua was mentored by Moses for over 40 years. If you do not have someone encouraging you, If you do not have someone praying with you, one-on-one, if you don't have someone that you know you could call at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, I'm hurting, if you don't have someone that you look up to and would say, would you help me learn to study the Bible? Would you help me learn to share my faith? Would you help me learn how to be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better son or daughter, a better worker where I can represent Christ in my workplace? Would you find a mentor who models faith? And you know what we could say, everybody wants a mentor, come here. You know whom I like mentoring? When someone, and I've had other younger pastors who've done this, who call me and say, would you mentor me? I don't need to put a shingle out in that because I want people who are serious to come. So the best way to find a mentor is for you to take the initiative and go to that person, because that tells the mentor, this person's really serious. Find a mentor who models faith for you. And some of you, listen, I've been around the church block now. I was ordained 38 years ago, almost 38 years ago. I've been around this block a long time. I know some of you are thinking, when's he going to retire? Well, wait till next week. I'll make an announcement. You know what? When you mature in Christ, you don't care about getting the credit or the glory anymore. You know what? I can think of so many things that I rejoice in. People that I've seen come to know the Lord. People, I got a note from someone this past week, I don't even know, who read a book that I recently wrote and said, God, you know, God used this to help me. You know what? It's not about me. When I was younger, I think you're hot stuff, right? And you get older, you realize, I don't even have lukewarm stuff sometimes. But God is gracious. And everything that we do for Him, He alone should receive the glory and the honor and the credit. Some people go, oh, how come my name's not on this list? How come I was left out of the program? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't worry about getting the credit in your service for the Lord. If you're worrying about getting the credit, something's a matter there. Something's off in that picture, isn't there? Give glory to God. It does say in the scripture that Moses was the most humble person who walked this earth. Wow. I mean, he met God face to face. He brought down the Ten Commandments. He crossed the Red Sea. And Joshua was always known as Moses' assistant until one day he received the same title that Moses had. And you know what that title was? It wasn't great leader. It was Joshua, servant of the Lord. Paul says that we are servants of the Lord. Some of us think we're masters. No, we're servants. Give God the glory. And finally, look for walls to fall down by His grace. Some of you need some walls to come a tumbling down. Some of you are having some obstacles in your spiritual walk. Some of you are having some obstacles with family members. Some of you feel like you've come to a dead end. But there are no dead ends with God. There are no dead ends with God. Look for the walls to fall down by His grace. Maybe you'll even hear a trumpet blast. Maybe you will hear the battle is the Lord's. Maybe it'll just be a still small voice that says, don't worry, I got this. Don't worry, I got this. Look for walls to fall down by His grace. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father God, we thank You for the message of Joshua, who crossed that Red Sea as a brickmaker and entered the promised land as a servant of God. Help us, Lord, to learn. Father, for us here who need encouragement, who need to forsake the arrogance of thinking we get the glory and the credit, for those of us who are up against a wall,
May we remember this lesson. And Father, make the walls come a tumbling down. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.